Washington on March 4th, 1776. Since that day, a little over one per year has been awarded by Congress. We've heard examples. The Wright brothers in 1909 lifted us into flight. 1928, Thomas Edison, who brought us light and wisdom. 1984, Eli Wiesel rejected horror to embrace hope. 1997, Mother Teresa, who spread love and charity to every corner of the earth. And earlier this year, in this same room, the Tuskegee Airmen proved that color has no bearing on valor, that valor is colorblind. So today we award this congressional medal, this congressional gold medal, to Dr. Norman Borlaug for making it possible for the world's poor to have bread and food to eat. The name Norman Borlaug may not be known in many households on earth, but his life's work has reached almost every kitchen table on earth. Dr. Borlaug, of course, is a brilliant scientist, a compassionate philanthropist, and a visionary diplomat. His laboratory research in Mexico in the 1940s created strains of disease-resistant wheat that tripled production and staved off hunger all across the developing world. In the 1960s, he managed to do what no politician or ambassador could do. He convinced the bitterly warring factions in India and Pakistan to adopt his new agricultural methods, which provided food for the people of both countries. Over seven decades, the lives Dr. Borlaug has saved by preventing starvation, as we've heard, is in the billions. In this audience, very, very few have experienced real hunger. But what Dr. Borlaug has done is provide for people who did experience real hunger, starvation. But for all he's done for humanity, Dr. Borlaug understands that the world's problems will take more than just one person to serve. It'll take more than one person to solve. So now his focus is on teaching and training legions of young leaders who will be the emissaries of his legacy for many generations to come. It's an honor for me to share the stage with a living legend, Dr. Norman Borlaug. It's my hope that this Congressional Medal of Honor will do more than pay him homage, but will also help ensure that his name and his life's work lives forever.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Honorable Nancy Pelosi.
Again, it is a distinct privilege to join the President of the United States, Majority Leader Reid, other members of the House and Senate leadership, our esteemed Iowa delegation, and some from Texas as well, as other members who are here, the distinguished President of the National Academy of Agricultural Sciences of India, the Borlaug family, friends of Dr. Borlaug. In 1963, President Kennedy said, "The war against hunger is truly mankind's war of liberation." That same year, Dr. Norman Borlaug was giving bread to a hungry world, saving millions of lives in countries such as Mexico, India, and Afghanistan. Of course, that number would grow. No person, before or since, has done more to answer the call to help liberate the world from hunger. As such, Dr. Borlaug is one of the greatest liberators the world has ever known. 7 years after President Kennedy's call to action against hunger, Dr. Borlaug was awarded the Nobel Prize, the Peace Prize, for his work. The only person working in the agricultural field to receive this honor. Commonly known as the father of the Green Revolution, as we have heard today, Dr. Borlaug's scientific and humanitarian efforts have saved countless people from starvation and hunger while raising living standards throughout the world. In his Nobel Peace Prize acceptance speech, Dr. Borlaug called on humankind to make reality the ideal of brotherhood between all nations. He concluded, "Let our wills say that it shall be so." It was his will, his bold vision, and the solutions of science by which Dr. Borlaug used the timeless resources of one farmer and one field to feed more people than ever before. Dr. Borlaug's vision reminds me of the parable of the loaves and the fishes. It is an incident in the life of Christ that is reported in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The debate that continues to this day is, did Christ just multiply the loaves and fishes and be able to feed the 5,000 people gathered there? Mr. President, in each of the Gospels it says 5,000 people, not counting women and children. That was then. Or did Christ just multiply and feed? Or did Christ multiply the food, yes, but also inspire those who were there to share what they had so that everyone would be fed? Dr. Borlaug is the living personification of that miracle because he has inspired so many scientists, public policy makers, farmers, and others to do more to share what they have intellectually and production-wise. And today we are called upon again as a nation and a world to muster all our will, as Dr. Borlaug called for, all our vision and the answers that science has given us to solve the great challenges before us: hunger and poverty, the real and growing threat of global warming, and the fury of despair felt around the world where hunger exists. As we honor Dr. Borlaug, we also salute those whose love and support made his glorious achievements possible, his family. We recognize his wife, Margaret, so beautifully recognized by Mr. President of the National Academy of Agricultural Sciences of India. Margaret, who worked alongside Dr. Borlaug for more than 50 years until she passed away earlier this year. She knew of the award. I am certain she is with us today. And the honor and prestige of this award recognizes the work that both of them have done. We acknowledge Dr. Borlaug's children, Jeannie and Billy, his 5 grandchildren, and his 4 great-grandchildren. Let us all acknowledge them and thank you for sharing Dr. Borlaug with us. Let us honor the work of Dr. Borlaug by meeting the challenges before us. Thank you, Dr. Borlaug, and in the words of John Denver, thank you. Thank you for all this joy. Thank you all.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
Thank you all. Madam Speaker, thank you. Madam Speaker, Mr. Leader, members of the congressional leadership, members of the Iowa delegation, fighting Texas A&M Aggies, Dr. Borlaug and his family, all around us are testaments to our Republic's young and storied history. Yet sometimes it takes a ceremony like this to remind us what a special place America is. Ours is a land of hope and promise and compassion. And we see that compassion and promise in the man we honor today. A farm boy, educated in a one-room schoolhouse, who left the golden fields of Iowa to become known as the man who fed the world. Many have highlighted Norman Borlaug's achievements in turning ordinary staples such as wheat and rice into miracles that brought hope to millions. I particularly appreciated the story about a former vice president, a fellow Iowan named Henry Wallace, who once came to observe Norman's grain experiments up close. The vice president looked around and asked why a good Iowa boy like Norman wasn't working on something to do with corn. Norm Borlaug's life has taken him from laboratories in America and Mexico to dusty villages throughout the developing world. He has consulted with presidents and prime ministers in important countries like Pakistan and India. He's helped inspire students at Texas A&M, where an institute bearing his name is dedicated to completing his life's work. To this day, Norman leads an active life. I listened to a friend. He said Norman spends half his year in Texas, half his year in Mexico, and the other half wherever he's needed. That's interesting math. I was going to say that I bet some of us wish we could use that kind of math during the budget process here in the Capitol. I'm afraid sometimes we do. What that friend meant was that Norman Borlaug has lived his life with urgency. He has long understood that one of the greatest threats to global progress is the torment of human hunger. And we've seen that plague haunt history many times. A famine in the mid-1800s forced hundreds of thousands of Irish citizens to take a sad and desperate journey to America, and turned the Atlantic Ocean into what an Irish poet called a bowl of bitter tears. More than a century later, wrenching images of emaciated children in Ethiopia rallied the world to the tragedy of famine. Hunger continues to cast its miserable shadow across much of the developing world, robbing villages of children and forcing human beings to make desperate and daily searches for food and clean water. Wealthy and prosperous nations have a moral obligation to help poor and struggling people find their own paths to progress and plenty. To whom much is given, much is required, and we've been given a lot here in America. It's a calling of our conscience, and it's a compelling national interest. A quote that Dr. Borlaug made reference to when he received the Nobel Prize says it well: you can't build peace on empty stomachs. In the past half century, we've seen a glimpse of the world that is yet to come. Since the end of World War II, the advance of trade and technology has lifted hundreds of millions of people out of poverty. It's really the triumph of human liberty stretching across natural boundaries. It is a tribute to innovation and entrepreneurship. And these are the characteristics that can be found in the very best of our citizens, such as the man we honor today. When Dr. Borlaug received the Presidential Medal of Freedom from one of my predecessors, Gerald Ford, the citation noted that Norman's work has pushed back the shadow of hunger on this planet and given us precious time to force its final retreat. That final retreat will come only as long as we hold in our hearts the revolutionary spirit of men like Norman Borlaug, whose green revolution brought hope to troubled corners of the world where grateful villagers still praise his name. The most fitting tribute we can offer this good man is to renew ourselves to his life's work and lead a second green revolution that feeds the world, and today we'll make a pledge to do so. Dr. Borlaug, I thank you for your vision and dedication. I thank you for leading a life of great purpose and achievement. I thank you for proving to Americans that what we learned as children is still true, that one human being can change the world. May God bless you, sir. May God continue to bless our wonderful country. And now I ask the Speaker and Senator Reed to join me for the gold medal presentation.
Members of the Congress, invited guests, ladies and gentlemen. I can't find the words to express myself in under these circumstances, but I want to make sure that you all understand that I speak personally for all of the support that I have received from different departments of this Congress, going back especially to the period of the 60s and early 70s, when I frequently came here to gain support, economic support. And at that time, the two people that I depended on was the Speaker of the House. And I see that Senator Leahy is still here. He was the other member. And during that critical period, when the world said nothing can be done for some of these countries, such as India, maybe Pakistan, we didn't even have an idea of what the conditions were inside of China at that time. But with the use of science and technology, and I speak for this whole team of hunger fighters that I've been privileged to train and lead in part to change and apply science and technology to the improvement of the well-being of people in many different parts of the world. I've had the privilege of working with people who were very young and are today the leaders. Dr. Swaminathan spoke to you, and when we started working together in India, he was a very young but visionary scientist, and he made the right linkage to the political leaders, the Minister of Agriculture, and the minister picked the senior chief scientist that knew all of the maneuverings you had to go through to get the support from their parliament, and of course the support of Prime Minister Indira Gandhi. I've worked with all kinds of political ideological leaders because I've been working, and so have my whole team of hunger fighters been working for the well-being of the human people in different countries, different political ideologies, different religions, and different in many different respects. Looking back, I can't condense much. I retired more than 25 years ago. And then I got a telephone call one day. I was going to be a nice visiting professor at my alma mater, the University of Minnesota, and work part-time with forest geneticists because I was trained originally a forester. And I had also in Mexico, without budget, trained forest geneticists, especially from the U.S. And I had opportunities to go back to my early work and enjoy that. But I got a call from Japan, from a Mr. Ryoichi from the Japanese Shipbuilding Foundation, which is today the Nippon Foundation. And he said, I watched what you happened in India and Pakistan. And Africa has been forgotten. Join me. This was through a translator. Join me and let's see what we can do in Africa. And I said, I'm too old to start over. And I hung up. The next morning at 9 o'clock, he called again and he said, I'm 8 years older than you are. We should have started yesterday, so let's start today. And so I've been entangled and in this work in Africa. And this has been supported by the Sasakawa, now Nippon Foundation. And we've been training large numbers of people in Africa. Their delegation is here today. I should mention that this beginning small program from which all of this stemmed was the program that indirectly Henry Wallace, when he was vice president-elect, was sent by President Roosevelt to the inauguration ceremony for incoming president of Mexico, Avila Camacho, and to show how the world has changed. Vice president-elect and his wife drove in their new Plymouth across the United States to the Mexican border, into Mexico, to Mexico City. He stopped, of course, he liked to speak and practice Spanish, talking to farmers. There was no security, all alone, the vice president-elect. He spent, after the ceremonies, a couple of days looking with the invitation of the outgoing president and the minister of agriculture at the problems of low food production. And he had hoped he could, through the U.S. Congress, install a program to help change the food production of our next door neighbor. But that was less than a month before the U.S. became involved in World War II. So he turned to the Rockefeller Foundation and they started this modest little program and I joined it a few months and I've been these past 63 years working in these kinds of problems. It's been a challenge, it's been frustrating, but there's been great satisfaction because as I look back in the 60s, many of the intellects in our best universities, as well as in European universities, said the case in India is hopeless, Pakistan, maybe something can be done. But look what happened. Just to illustrate one incident, the wheat production was static in India for the period from 60 to 65 when new technology was introduced. Static at 11 million tons. By the turn of the century, it was 75 million tons. That's what science and technology was able to do. But this is an ongoing problem. When I was born, world population was 1.6 billion people. Today we're 6.5 billion and 74 more million come on the stage of life asking for food every year. We need better and more technology. For hunger and poverty and misery are very fertile soils into which to plant all kinds of isms, including terrorism. I thank you very much for the support that you have all given, and especially in that critical period of the 60s when the world said nothing can be done. Look what happened. Thank you.
Ladies and gentlemen, please remain standing as Reverend Barry Black delivers the benediction.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of a life well lived, for your servant, Dr. Norman Borlaug, who joined you in bringing light to darkness, joy to sadness, pardon to injury, and hope to despair. May his magnanimous life challenge us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly each day. May his humanitarian outreach motivate us to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick, to welcome the stranger, and to let the oppressed go free. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift the light of your countenance upon us and give us your peace in our going out and coming in our rising up and lying down, in our labor and leisure, in our pleasure and sorrow, in life's sunrise and sunset, until we cross the bar. For there we will see you, our pilot, face to face. You are our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today as we honor Dr. Norman Borlaug. Please remain standing for the departure of the official party. Ladies and gentlemen, once again, thank you for attending today's ceremony, and we wish you a pleasant day.